Today is the last of my informal Sundays. Next week we go back to formal robes. I remember I stopped practicing law pretty much on April 1st of this year. I've been an attorney for 45 years, and when I started, you had to wear a suit. Then from a suit, you went to a sport coat with a tie. Then you went to a sport coat without a tie. Then you dropped the sport coat. And now if you go to an office, you basically see people in Levi's and shirts. And that includes the so-called white-collar firms, too. Today's gospel passage is dense. There's a lot packed into it. The author of John's gospel wants to present for us what's in the mind of Jesus. So often we want to get into the mind of another. We want to know, for example, what our loved ones are thinking. Our spouses, our friends, our children, even our co-workers and bosses. Just think of people when they start dating. You know, what are you thinking? What's happening in your mind? The early church, and again, John's gospel was written many, many, many decades after Jesus died. But the early church chose John's gospel to be included in the New Testament because of its significance. Because it serves as the summary of Jesus' thoughts and prayers for us. In this intense prayer of Jesus, in this passage, we are brought into how Jesus called upon his Father, which gives us an insight into his close relationship with God our Father. The Gospel of John, starting right at the beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, says that Jesus is the living Word of God. Because the gospel announces, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then just a few verses later, John states, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So as the living Word of God, during his life, Jesus continually spoke of the kingdom of God. And because he actually lived God's kingdom here on earth, as it is in heaven, Jesus became an active witness of what could be accomplished with God's grace. Figure everything that Jesus did was done with love. From the time he started his ministry, before his ministry, and if you look at his whole passion, it was based on God's love of him and his love of the Father. So Jesus preached, he taught, he preached, but he preached best by how he lived. Jesus lived in the presence of his Father, morning, noon, and night. We do so with our loved ones. It's not unusual. It's something that happens all the time. We have our loved ones in our mind. They never leave us. Picture the parents of a newborn infant who leave a baby with a sitter for the first time. They go to a dinner and a movie because everybody says you really have to take a break. They can't enjoy themselves. Mom sneaks from the table to the ladies' room 4 times during the meal to call the sitter. And while she's doing that, Dad is at the table while Mom's in the ladies' room, and he's texting the sitter. The baby is in their hearts and their minds. They can't get the baby out of their consciousness. And that's the way it was with Jesus. His Father was always in his heart and his mind. And because of that wonderful, conscious, loving presence of his Father, Jesus had unity, closeness with God. And what Jesus wants us to share is that delightful, joyous unity with us. In today's reading, that word joy just so sparkles out. And it was because of Jesus' loving unity with his Father that Jesus healed. Because that was the loving, graceful power he gave to his disciples then. Now in Mark's gospel, we learn that Jesus sent out his apostles to teach and to heal. So a reason I included both gospels is because we have the prayer of Jesus, but in Mark we have the sending out of the apostles. So later when Jesus asked his apostles to join him in a deserted place, he wanted his apostles to share in his togetherness with his Father. Then when Jesus testifies to his Father in a farewell prayer in John's Gospel, he says he has made known to all God's name. And we realize then that God's breath of life is to remain in this world through modern apostles. You, everyone in this nave, and me, and all our congregation, and all the congregations throughout the world. I want to talk about the use of the word world in this passage, because that concept in the New Testament is often misunderstood, and has been misunderstood many, many times, and in medieval times for sure. In this passage, world refers to where we live, but also as something different from the kingdom of God. There are many who have interpreted the term world as an evil place based on a passage. In other words, only in that meaning of evil. But I don't agree with that singular interpretation. That's not current theology. We recall that our world was created by God. And Genesis tells us that all of creation is good. And just as Jesus lived and worked and preached in many cities and towns in Israel, we live and work in Wauwatosa and Waukee and Brookfield and Franklin and Shorewood. Can't forget Oconomowoc. Therefore, we are part of and from the world. In short, our world is good because it was created by God and because Jesus walked the world and redeemed it. Yet, because of our freedom, we have a choice. We can choose good, or we can choose to sin. Therefore, we can make our own world. We can make a world without God. Jesus knows, and we realize, we live in the world where both good and evil are present. But while good is the fertilized ground for love, again, good is the fertilized ground for love, evil creates suffering. And Jesus suffered. Many people hated Jesus because of what he taught, or because of the miraculous healing he performed, or because of the people he associated with, and because he raised Lazarus, and because he attracted a lot of undue attention for the wrong people, and because he cleared out the money changers from the temple, and he confronted those who misused their authority. The Gospels show that Jesus rubbed many people the wrong way, simply because he did his Father's will. That is why when Jesus prayed to his Father, he recognized he did not belong to that world. And then Jesus stated, the world will hate his followers because of those followers who do not belong to that world. Let's look further at the world Jesus spoke of. It's a world, that world, that hates truth. It's a world like a two-year-old that wants everything its own way. A world which is selfish and mean and self-serving and cynical. A world which finds fault with others but never itself and looks for excuses. A world which conveniently forgets the Ten Commandments, which forgets to give time for God on the Sabbath. A world which covets the possessions of others, which steals, gives false witness, and more. The goals of that world are absolutely different from the goals of Jesus, for Jesus wants us to be better and nobler, to be sanctified as saints. And like Jesus, we become servants, and in doing so, we witness and work to build up the kingdom of God. In Mark's Gospel, we read how Jesus taught, prayed, protected his apostles, and healed them, and healed all. In John's Gospel, we learn how Jesus prayed for us when it was time for him to leave the earth. There are a couple main points which I believe apply to us as we reflect on today's Gospel when we learn of Jesus' farewell prayer. First of all, Jesus shows us his unity. He clearly states that he and his Father are one. And then he asks those who believe in him to be one as he and his Father are one. Our congregational unity, our oneness as a congregation, are shown in our covenant which binds us all together. My second point is that Jesus prayed that we'd be followers, his followers, and as followers we'd be sanctified in truth, made holy in truth. For his prayer confirms Jesus' words that my Father's words are truth. Jesus prayed that we'd be sanctified. We consecrate ourselves to God as Jesus did. We dedicate ourselves to God as Jesus did, to be holy, to be saints, as St. Paul talks of. To become holy is a lifelong process. I can look at myself and say, I still try, really, really try. And somebody sitting here today knows I really, really try. As humans, to be holy is to strive, not to achieve it, but to keep striving and striving and working at closer and closer relationship with God. Well, what is the opposite then of holy? The opposite of holy is just to give in to the influence of evil and the influences of sin. So our self-test, our continual day-to-day self-test of our dedication to God is in what we believe, what we think, what we say, and how we live. God tests us by how we behave to those around us. It's not a matter of a statement. It's a matter of living. Are we nasty, sarcastic, self-centered, or loving, giving, and compassionate? The third point which we can take from Jesus' prayer is joy. In verse 13, Jesus prays this, "But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things so that those who believe in me may have my joy made complete." Not just joy, but joy made complete in themselves. You and me, a joyous, delightful life. In his prayer, Jesus declares delight in his God and Father. Jesus had just washed the feet of his disciples. He knew what was going to be happening to him. He knew that he had rubbed the people the wrong way with the entrance into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the money changers in the temple and what he preached by going to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to suffer terribly. He knew he was going to suffer the ignominious death on a cross. And yet, in this prayer, just hours before he was arrested, he declared his joy. So we show that we share in what Jesus prays for by our own enjoyment of the life that God has given us in this world. The joy-filled wonder of creation. The thrill of a sunset and a sunrise. The beauty all around us, our pleasure in friendships, our peace at bedtime, our delight in children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the ability to identify with Jesus, the Word made flesh. I wish you a happy Labor Day weekend. Amen.